Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 is where we will begin here this morning. I might make mention of one thing before we get into our lesson this morning. We confirmed with Brother Chuck Bartlett this week that he'd be with us for our gospel meeting that Brother Steve mentioned a little while ago, August 5th through the 10th, and we recognize that gospel meetings are a great opportunity to invite people who don't normally assemble with us to come and visit, and it's an opportunity for us to potentially have an open door to help lead someone to the truth. And one particular thing we're going to be doing for this gospel meeting, the Saturday morning before the start of our gospel meeting, so it'll be Saturday, August 4th, beginning about 9:30 and finishing up no later than 11, going to be going door-to-door passing out invitations and bulletins that are geared towards our gospel meeting and inviting people to come to our gospel meeting. And I mention that because there's a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board. If you are free that morning and you'd like to help us go pass out bulletins and flyers and invite people to our gospel meeting, you can sign up on the bulletin board back there, and we'd love to have any help that we can get. If you have any questions about that, please feel free to ask me as well. I want to begin our lesson here this morning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Here in Philippians chapter 2, the inspired apostle instructs the Christians he is writing to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and talks about doing things without murmurings and disputings and following the example of Jesus in his selflessness and humility. And if the Philippian brethren will do this, the point is made in verse 15 that in doing so they can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I want to talk here for a few minutes this morning about being lights in a dark world. It's mentioned there that the Philippian brethren were in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In other words, they were in the midst of darkness, but he said, if you'll be obedient to the Lord, you can be lights in this dark world. I want to notice seven things here this morning that are important for us to keep in mind that can help us as we endeavor to be lights in the dark world in which we live. And I first want to notice that we have a number of Bible examples we can look to of individuals who have done just this. I think this is an important point for us to make because here individuals mention a lot of times about how this country in the last 50 to 100 years has grown increasingly sinful and immoral and wicked. And based on things that I've read and seen and heard, I don't doubt that that's probably the case. But if we think bigger picture, not just about this country, but the entire world, and not just about the last century, but all of the history of mankind, the situation we're in our time and place today, it is certainly difficult to be a light. We're amidst a lot of darkness, but I don't know that it's any more difficult than a lot of situations we read about in Bible history. For example, you think about the example of Noah, who we studied about last Saturday morning in Vacation Bible School. Noah is someone, we don't know how many people were on the earth at the time that he was here, but we know how many people God chose to save when he cleansed the earth with a flood. It says there in Genesis 6:5 that God saw, in verse 5 there, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there were only 8 souls on the entire earth that God determined he was going to save, and the rest were going to be killed in this flood that he was going to send as a result of the wickedness that he saw on the earth. And so you think about how difficult it would have been to be in Noah's shoes, how much wickedness he was surrounded by, how much sin and immorality he was surrounded by. And certainly, I believe Noah had it just as difficult, if not even more so, perhaps, than we do today. If you fast forward a few years to the example of Lot in Genesis chapter 18, We read in Genesis chapter 18 about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember when Abraham and Lot parted ways, that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. So this was where Lot, Abraham's nephew, was at. And God saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and determined that their sin was so grievous that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham pleaded on their behalf and said, "If you find 50 righteous souls in the city, won't you spare the city for the sake of those 50? And God said, "If I find 50, I'll spare it for the sake of those 50. But he didn't find 50 righteous souls, and so Abraham worked the number down until eventually he came to the number 10. And in Genesis 18 and verse 32, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So God told Abraham he would not destroy Sodom if he found even 10 righteous souls there. But when we look to chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, we find evidently God didn't find 10 righteous souls in the city of Sodom. Because as Abraham looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwell. And so in this city of Sodom, evidently, God didn't find even 10 righteous souls. And again, we don't know just how many people were living there, but we know that Lot was amidst a great deal of wickedness and darkness in the time and place he lived. And as we read about Lot in the book of Genesis, he's not always presented in the most positive of light. And we might think that perhaps the only reason God spared Lot was for Abraham's sake. But as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we read some more information about Lot that's not contained in the book of Genesis. And this helps us to understand what the situation was like for Lot as he was living amidst this wickedness in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. He's just talked about Noah and how Noah was a light in the midst of the darkness he lived. But then in verse 6, he turns the attention to this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It talks about how God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And then it mentions in verse 7, he delivered just Lot. So he's described there as just. Mentions that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then in verse 8 it says, for that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so then after giving the example of Noah and Lot, it says the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And so notice here in these few verses that Lot is referred to as someone who is just, someone who is righteous, has a righteous soul. And then in verse 9, it's implied that he and Noah are described as godly or are godly in the eyes of the Lord. And so evidently there's a lot of righteousness in Lot that's not recorded in the book of Genesis, as it's made very clear here that he was a righteous man. And so the point here is when we think about Bible examples like Noah, like Lot, like even Jesus and his apostles, and we read throughout Bible history, we learn that it is no new challenge, the challenge of God's people being lights in the midst of darkness. This is something that God's people have long faced. Some people have been in situations just as difficult, if not maybe even more so, than we are today. We're certainly amidst a lot of darkness today, but there are a lot of individuals in the Bible who were as well, and we can look to their example and see that it is difficult, but it is possible to be lights in the midst of darkness. But in order for us to be lights in the midst of darkness, something that we must do is we must change our thinking so that we don't see things the way the wicked world does, but instead we change our thinking to see things as God describes them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see an example there of how God's people often want to respond to the wicked influence of others around them. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, this here is a passage where Samuel at this time is the judge over Israel. They've had judges over them. They weren't judges like we think of today, but they were executive leaders appointed by God to be over the Israelites, and God was their king. But in verse 5, the Israelites tell Samuel, they've been thinking about what seems right in their eyes, and here's what they've decided is the right thing to do. They tell Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So as they look at these nations around them that God said would be snares to them and thorns in their side, these nations that didn't know God, as they looked at these nations around them, instead of wanting to be different and set apart for God's glory, instead they said, "Well, let's do what they're doing. This is what they're doing. It seems to be the right thing, so let's fit in with them and do the same thing." And Samuel takes this request to God, and Samuel tells God, "I don't think this is a good idea." And God says, "You're right, it's not a good idea, but if they demand this, then we'll give them a king. They're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me." And in verses 19 and 20 then, when Samuel goes back to the Israelites and tells them reasons that this is a bad idea, they demand at the end of verse 19, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." And at the beginning of verse 20, they state why. They say that we also may be like all the nations. Pointed this passage out because this is so often the reaction that God's people have to the wickedness that is around us. We see the wicked world around us, and God would have us to be different and conform our thinking to what He says is right. But instead, we look at the nations around us, and by nations in our day and time, we might be talking about spiritual nations. Just as physical Israel was surrounded by physical nations that were wicked, today the church, spiritual Israel, is surrounded by wickedness. But as we consider the wickedness around us, we can so easily allow the world to influence our way of thinking, and we can want to see things their way rather than allowing God to tell us how we should think. And God doesn't want us to be this way. In Romans 12, 2, there as Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, he told them, "Be not conformed to this world." The word conform refers to a pattern, a diagram, a scheme. Don't follow the pattern of the world. But instead, he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So he says, you've got to go through a transformation process, becoming a new creature who's not seeing things as the world does, but instead you are transformed for the purpose of pleasing God. And that transformation process begins by the renewing of our minds. And that renewing of our minds means we've got to change our thinking, change our hearts, so that we see things as God describes them in His Word instead of seeing things as the wicked world around us does. And the way that we can do this is through the Word of God. John 17, 17, we studied that prayer that Jesus made on behalf of His disciples in the class that meets out here last Sunday morning. But Jesus there, when He prayed for His disciples that they be sanctified, that they be set apart for God's glory, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And so if we're going to be lights in a dark world, we have to be set apart for God's glory, and that requires us to change our thinking by allowing God's Word to get into our hearts so that we see things as they're described in God's Word rather than seeing things as the world does. And what happens when we start seeing things the way that God describes them in His Word instead of seeing things as the world does is that we begin to abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good. That's the admonition given in Romans 12 and verse 9. In Romans 12 and verse 9, the inspired apostle there says, "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." There's two basic elements of this. Number one, if we're going to abhor evil and cleave to what is good in the way God commands, we have to see evil and good for what God says is evil and what God says is good. We can't be like those that Isaiah described who call good evil and evil good. We have to call evil what God says is evil and good what God says is good. But then the second thing that's implied that we need to do is we need to have the right attitude toward evil and the right attitude toward good. And this is something that's really important if we're going to be lights in a dark world. We're surrounded by so much sin and darkness that we can be tempted to become desensitized to the evil that's around us, to where we perhaps start to think it's not that big of a deal, maybe even start to accept it. And God tells us in Romans 12:9, you can't be that way. But we have to have this abhorrence for evil that God does. We have to be disgusted by that which is evil, just as Jesus is. Not disgusted by sinners, but rather disgusted by sin and evil. And yet at the same time, we need to cleave to that which is good. We should love that which is good. Psalm 40 and verse 8 describes there the kind of mindset we should have towards that which is good. When David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And so we need to change our thinking so we see things as God describes them, and that will lead us to see good for what God says is good and evil for what God says is evil, and to cleave tightly to that which is good, to love what is good, to love doing what is good, and at the same time to abhor and be disgusted by that which is evil. But once we change our thinking, that's then going to lead us to change our actions and change our words and be people who are then set apart from the world. And that's the next point we want to look at as we consider being lights in a dark world, is that we need to be distinct from the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, there the inspired apostle was speaking about idolatry, but this is a principle that applies more broadly than that. But he says, come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And that needs to be how we are with relation to sin. God wants us to be separate. He wants us to be distinct. He wants us to be set apart from the world. And we've talked before about the fact that this doesn't mean that we just seclude ourselves from society, but it means that we are very different from the majority of people around us. We're very different from the sinfulness of the world. We stand out. We're distinct. We're different. And so often, God's people can be discouraged by this. Think, well, we don't like being different. It makes us feel odd, makes us feel out of place. I don't want to stand out and be different. And as we pointed out before, it's not about standing out for the purpose of standing out, but we should stand out in the way God instructs and see that not as a bad thing, but rather as a good thing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the other passage where we see instruction in the New Testament about being light in the world as Christ followers, but he told his followers there that they are the light of the world, and he gives the example there in verse 15 of a candle not being hidden under a bushel, but set up on a candlestick to give light to all who were in the house. And he said, in like manner, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When he says there that they may see your good works, that's not talking about us purposefully doing things that appear righteous because we're trying to show off or we're trying to draw attention to ourselves. But it's making the point that we shouldn't be ashamed of the differences, the distinctiveness that will exist if we are submitting to the will of God. But we should realize that these differences are things that can help lead people to the truth and can bring glory to God. And so instead of being ashamed of these differences, we should be eager to be submitting to the will of God, and the differences, the distinctiveness that results from that, we should realize is a good thing. And one reason why it's a good thing is because it can help people to be led to the truth. Our example can be something that teaches others and helps bring them out of the darkness and into light. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Here the inspired apostle speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he specifies nine qualities here that make up the fruit of the Spirit. He mentions love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and says against such there is no law. And there's a lot to talk about with the fruit of the Spirit, but the point that I want to glean here this morning as it ties in with our lesson is this. If we know individuals who are exhibiting these character traits, if you think of somebody who is just full of love, full of joy, full of peace, somebody who's very patient, somebody who is gentle, somebody who's full of goodness, somebody who's full of faith, somebody who's meek, somebody who's temperate, those types of individuals tend to leave an impression on others. Those types of individuals tend to have an impact on others, sometimes just through their example. It may not even be the words that they speak. It may just be their example and how they live and how they carry themselves. And this is what we need to be striving to be. As we endeavor to develop the character of Christ and become like Him from the inside out, and as we put off sins of the flesh and we put on the works of righteousness, and as we become godly spouses and parents and neighbors and workers, and we live for a higher purpose than just accomplishing things here on this earth, but we live for the purpose of pleasing God and spending eternity in heaven with Him, as we develop this type of a character and we engage in this kind of conduct, that has a tremendous influence on others. And we should realize that by being set apart for God's glory and submitting to His will, that gives us a great opportunity to help lead others out of darkness into light simply through our example. And that's a lesson every one of us can preach. Every one of us can preach the lesson of righteousness through our example every single day. Every single day with the people we come in contact with, whether at work, at school, in the home, at grocery store, family members, friends, neighbors, everyone we meet and come in contact with, we can teach them through our example. And that's something that can help us to lead others out of the darkness and into the light. And so as we endeavor to be lights in a dark world, it's important to keep this in mind. We can be tempted to see our differences as a bad thing, but really they're a good thing if they're according to God's will, because they can help influence others and lead others out of darkness into light. But while we should be teaching others through our example, we also realize that at times we need to be teaching through our words. And as we see all the darkness in the world around us, we can't be hesitant to speak out and call it what it is. We shouldn't be ashamed to speak up and say the truth from God's word and identify sin for what God says is sin and righteousness for what God says is righteousness. In 1 Peter 3:15, when the Apostle Peter speaks about persecutions that come as a result of our choice to submit to the truth, he mentions the need for us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and he says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." One thing we might notice about this verse really seems to follow up upon the last point we just made. It mentions being ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Well, why would people ask us a reason of the hope that's in us? Well, it goes back to the last point that we just made. If we're living godly lives, we can influence others through our example, just as we can influence others through our words. And people might see our differences and wonder why we are the way that we are. Why are we so loving? Why are we so humble? Why are we so meek? Why are we so patient? If we're putting on those character traits, people are going to wonder why, and we're liable to get questions. And then through our words then, as well as our examples, we can help lead them to the truth. The one point that I also want to make about this, when we talk about the need for us to speak the truth as we live amidst darkness and we endeavor to be lights in this dark world, we have to realize what speaking the truth in love is. It does certainly mean that when we call out sin, we shouldn't do so with a selfish ambition, with a competitive spirit where it's like we're competing with those who are in darkness. We're trying to show them where they're wrong and put them down and so forth. But that shouldn't be our mindset and our goal. Our mindset, our goal should be love. We should desire their salvation. We should desire them to be led to repentance and led to the light. And that should be our motivation as we reach out and speak to others the truth. But at the same time, we need to realize that speaking the truth in love does prompt us at times to say things to others they don't want to hear. And when someone is angered at something we say, it's important to consider both sides. Number one, did I possibly say something that wasn't right? Or did I possibly say something in a way that wasn't loving? But on the other side of the coin, not just assume that because someone was angry at us, that means that we did something wrong. Because oftentimes speaking the truth in love leads us to say things to others that others don't like. But it's, if we truly love them as we should, we're not going to want to encourage them to go down a path of darkness. We're going to want to help them to turn away from that darkness and come to the light. So something that's important for us to do if we're going to be lights in this dark world is to speak the truth in love. But as we speak the truth in love, that's going to involve speaking out at times against sins that people are involved in and people don't want to be told that they are in sin. And sometimes they may come back and try to attack us for that because they're not happy with us. And one of the key things that people often look for when we speak out against sin is for hypocrisy in our lives. And so another point we want to make about being lights in a dark world is this need to watch for hypocrisy. Matthew 7:5, we have the passage there where Jesus spoke about hypocritical judging, and his point was not to say don't ever judge anybody under any situation, because in the book of John he said judge righteously and not according to the appearance. So clearly judging has to be done at certain times in certain situations. But his point there in that passage is summarized in verse 5 when he says, first cast out the beam out of your own eye so you can see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. In other words, helping others correct sin is good. But Jesus says, first and foremost, get rid of sin in your own life. And this is really important as we endeavor to be lights in a dark world. If we are calling out certain sins, as we should, but yet we have certain sins in our own life, people are going to notice that, and it's not, we're not going to have the good influence on them that we should. And one specific example I want to give of this, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, is the example of speaking out against homosexual conduct. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 speaks about the sinfulness of homosexual conduct. And we often turn to these verses, and rightfully so, to demonstrate that homosexual activity, as is commonplace in our time and place today, is not something that is acceptable in the eyes of God. It's something that's despicable, something that's an abhorrence in the eyes of God. God talks there in verse 26 about how some of the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So these two verses demonstrate that homosexual conduct is not something that's acceptable in the eyes of God. And we're often quick to turn to these verses and point that out. And really, anytime we read about fornication, we're reading about homosexual conduct. Because fornication is sexual intercourse between two individuals who are not married in the eyes of God, who are not bound together in the eyes of God. And two people that God binds together must be one man and one woman who are not bound to anyone else in His eyes. And so two men and two women can't be bound together in the eyes of God the way that a man and a woman who are unmarried can. But anyway, the point is that as we look throughout Scripture, we see that homosexual conduct is something that is condemned by God. But notice as you get down to verse 29, in the same passage where he condemns this activity, notice some other sins that are described in verses 29 through 31. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. So thinking about covetousness, if we are speaking out against homosexual activity, but we're involved in covetousness, we're just as guilty of sin as the homosexual is. He talks about maliciousness. He talks about being full of envy. And being full of envy means we have discontentment, I should say, at the good fortune of others. And so if we're full of envy, but speaking out against homosexual conduct, we're just as guilty of sin as the homosexual is. He goes on to describe murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. A word we might use there in our language today is gossip. If we're guilty of gossip, we're just as guilty of sin as the homosexual. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. If we're proud, if we're boastful, we're just as guilty of sin as the homosexual. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And we could go on and on. The point is that these things are mentioned as sins in the same passage that homosexual activity is. And homosexual activity certainly is wicked and an abhorrence, but so are these other things. And if we're involved in some of these other sins, we're just as much in sin as the homosexual is, and we need to repent of that just as much as the homosexual does. One other that I might mention that is not talked about maybe near as much as some other sins are, but if you think about the sin of murmuring, the Israelites were described as murmuring against God as they left Egypt and started journeying through the wilderness. And this contributed to God telling them they weren't going to be able to enter Canaan. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 10:10, we see that just as it was wrong for the Israelites to murmur, it's wrong for us to murmur. And we know that because the inspired apostle said, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and in verse 10. Philippians 2:14, Jude 16 also call out this sin of murmuring. And so if we're guilty of this murmuring, and if we're like the Israelites and we lack gratitude and we murmur and grumble about our situation like the Israelites did, we're just as guilty of sin as the homosexual. Now I say all this not to say that we shouldn't call out sins that are very prevalent in our society and very noticeable, things that are even promoted as a good thing rather than a bad thing. I'm not saying any of this to saying we shouldn't call those what they are. They are sins. They are an abhorrence to God. But I'm saying this to help us understand, they're going to come back and say, well, you're very quick to call that out, but look at what you're doing. Doesn't your New Testament say that that's sinful? And the truth is, we may be just as guilty of sin as they are, if we're guilty of some of these other sins. And so the point here is not to discourage us from speaking out against evil. The point here is to encourage us to do what Jesus said in Matthew 7:5. Get rid of the beam in our own eyes first so we can see clearly to help the brother cast the mote out of his eye. But one last point that I want to make as we talk about being lights in a dark world, something that its value just cannot be overstated, is the need for us to pray without ceasing. As we see individuals in sin, instead of being angry at them, cursing the darkness, or joining them, even worse, instead, one thing we can do for them is we can pray for them. As we see Paul praying for some Jews who had a zeal for God that wasn't according to knowledge, he said, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God that they might be saved. He wasn't praying that they be saved in sin, but he was praying that they be saved from sin, that they be led out of that sin and thereby be saved. And we can pray today for those who are in darkness, that they be led out of darkness, maybe through something that we might say or do, maybe through something someone else might say or do. We can pray that they be led out of that darkness and into light. And Paul exhorted Timothy to pray for all men everywhere. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, he specified praying for those who are in positions of authority so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But he went on to mention there in verses 3 and 4, says praying for people throughout the world like this is good and acceptable in the eyes of God our Savior. And the reason is given in verse 4, because God wants everyone to be saved. God's not going to save everyone unconditionally. God doesn't say everyone will be saved, but he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth because he loves every precious soul on this earth. Everyone who's in sin and darkness, who we can become irritated and annoyed with because we see how much darkness they're in. When God looks at that individual, he looks at that individual as someone who is a precious soul that he wants to be saved. He won't save them in a sinful condition, but he wants them to be led out of that sinful condition to salvation. And we should have that same desire and that same prayer as Paul exhorted and exemplified there in Romans and 1 Timothy. And so as we come back to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, as he talks to the Philippian brethren about being lights in the world in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, I hope that we can better understand some things that are important to keep in mind as we endeavor to do this. We certainly live in a dark world today. There's no question about that. That the time and place we live, there's a lot of sin that we're surrounded by. But we see in the Bible that it is very possible for us to be lights even in the midst of this darkness. Others have done it hundreds and hundreds of years ago in other parts of the world, and we can do it today as well. But we have to make sure that we don't let the world determine how we see things, but let God determine how we see things by letting his word get into our hearts, changing our thinking and then changing our actions and words to be what he desires, and realizing that those differences that exist when we choose to live for God can be a great thing, as we can help lead others to the truth through our example, and at the same time we endeavor to lead others to the truth through our words, but we make sure that our words match our actions, that we're not living in hypocrisy, and then accompany all this with fervent, ceaseless prayer. And there's other things we could look at as well, but these things will help us a lot as we endeavor to be lights in a dark world, and I hope that this lesson can help each of us as we endeavor to do just that. There might be some here this morning who are still in the darkness. There might be some here who are in sin. And God doesn't promise in his word that he's going to save us if we continue in that condition. In fact, he speaks in his word about the eternal destination of those who are in sin and don't do what he requires to receive forgiveness. And the eternal destination is hell with the devil and his angels. It'll be torment. It'll be the most awful thing any of us can ever imagine. And it's not something that will just last for an instant. It's something that will last for eternity. And we don't want anyone here today to be faced with that eternity. And so we would encourage you, if you are in the darkness, if you are in sin, if you have sin that God has not forgiven, to do what he requires you to do in order to receive forgiveness. If you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to confess that, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, and to arise to walk in newness of life. His blood can wash away your sins, but you have to do what he requires in order for you to have that forgiveness. If you are a Christian struggling with some sin, we'd encourage you to confess that to God, pray to him, ask for his forgiveness, and if you repent of it, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's something that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?